The third reading from the scripture is from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and the second chapter. The reading begins with verse 5 and concludes with verse 13. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I want to say how grateful I am to the Reverend Chalappa and to the Reverend John Wood and to the Presbytery of St. Andrew's Kirk for the privilege of being here this morning. This is a wonderful, wonderful building and congregation. To come in here and sit, you naturally are moved to a spirit of worship. To me, memories of my student days in this city come flooding in, but I'll stop with that. It's good to be here and to be with you. A story that I read some years ago, may I tell it in my own words? They arranged an excursion from hell to heaven. This is a story. And they booked a Volvo bus, not the ordinary one. And before they put the people in the bus, they checked them carefully because they wanted to account for them when the bus returned. They didn't want to lose any of their members in heaven. There was one guy who was very loud and very affirming, and he kept saying, if I go there and find any of my old colleagues there, I'm going to race, fill up the blanks. And he said, I won't let anybody rest in peace because injustice could have been done. Sure as you may expect it, the moment he walked off the Volvo, he saw one of his old colleagues, a man with whom he used to play cricket. And he shouted at him, hey, how come you got here and they got me down there? Whether it's up or down, I don't know, but that's the common belief. You got here and they got me down there. And the man said, it's none of my doing. I didn't do anything to get here. In fact, only when I realized that I can't get here by my claims did I ever make it. Don't make too much noise. But this fellow said, I'm going to make as much noise as I can. And he got louder and louder, so they had to physically put him back in the Volvo so that he will be accounted for when the bus returned to where it came from. The biblical insistence is, it is not by what you and I do that we can celebrate what we will celebrate in a while. It's all by mercy, all by grace, all by love. One of the best books in the Bible to teach us about the church is the book of Ephesians. Will you please turn to Ephesians with me? The book of Ephesians has only 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters speak about the calling of the people of God. Who are you? Who am I? Of course, an Indian, and we are very proud of that. But there are more than a billion in one concentration. If you are in Chennai, we will say, I'm a Tamil. That's great too. But that doesn't set you with an identity yet. I'm a man. I'm married. My wife is here somewhere. We have children. We have grandchildren. Wonderful. But who are you? The biblical insistence is, you are a sinner saved by grace. We sang the hymn just before the preaching, where it says, as of old, when Saint Andrew heard, he called him by name, Simon, Andrea, Jacob, Johann, and then they got an identity. You and I are called people. Without that calling being personal, there is no identity. First three chapters speak about the calling of the people of God. The second three chapters in Ephesians speak about the conduct of people so called. In this passage that I would like to refer to at the beginning of our sharing this morning, in the second chapter of Ephesians, in the first three verses, Paul establishes the context of what we were and what we are now, subsequent to the calling. Paul would say, you were at one time dead in trespasses and sins, and now he has brought you back to a life, past, present. Why were we dead in trespasses and sins? Why is it that we could not respond to any positive stimuli? Three reasons. First, Paul says, we walked according to the course of this world. This is in second verse. The mind of the world around us determined our priorities. Values are set by what is known as the popular trend of the society. Everybody does it, so it must be right. The second reason for deadness in you and me, according to Paul in Ephesians, is verse 3. We were walking to fulfill merely the lust of the body and of mind. We forgot, or we opted to negate, that we are spirit beings, that God breathed into a piece of clay and a human being came into being. That not mere physical and intellectual quest alone will make a man whole. Following the course of the world, everybody does it. Following my own physical appetite and the endorsement of that appetite by my intellect, saying that's right. This led me to slip out of the line of authority that is between me and my Creator. What was that result? Verse 2, Paul said, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is where we were, according to Paul, not now. We are now sons and daughters of obedience, because he has redeemed us, broken this spell-binding bondage, and has set us free. Now, the mind of Christ can control me. Now my spirit can be in contact with his spirit, and the dialogue between these two will now establish the values that my mind will yield to. The Pauline priorities for a congregation are well established. If you would care to look at the Bible again with me, in Mark's Gospel, between chapter 8, verse 27, and chapter 10, verse 52, there is a whole section. When you go home, will you check these verses with me, please? The whole passage speaks about the values of the disciples. This included Peter, Andrew, John, and James, the one that had responded to his call. They loved him with their hearts, but in their mind, they entertained a different value system. Let me say that one more time, just for myself, not for you. You can understand that first statement, but I cannot. Is that okay? With their heart, they loved him. If there was a call, they would have laid their lives down for him. But in everyday living, the values that they had in their mind was in conflict with his values. In this passage that I cited to you, Mark 8:27 to Mark 10:52, a spread of about 3 chapters, you will find 3 times Jesus tells them, I got to go to Jerusalem, and they will reject me. Every symbol of authority, socio-political, religious, would reject me. Not only that, they will not only disown me, but they will humiliate me. Then I will die, but on the 3rd day, I will rise again. They didn't hear this at all. They didn't want to. Who wants a Messiah who will go and die? To get a hat trick in the first over is wonderful. But then to be humiliated by a defeat of 351 runs, that is a different matter. We want bowlers who will skittle the other side out, not only in the opening over, in every over. That's what we think about victory. What concept of Messiah would I have? The same concept. He simply cannot be anything else. They rejected him. They did 3 things in this passage that indicates the conflict of values. Number one, they began to argue, who's the greatest among them? This still plagues the followers of Jesus Christ. Even in our spirituality, we'd like to find out who's the greatest. Nothing kills the spirit of servanthood as competition. If you're writing, that line you must write and underline. Nothing kills servanthood as the spirit of competition. And yet, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ compete in being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing they did, John, the beloved disciple, says, we saw a group of people who don't belong to the kirk, and they were casting out demons in your name. We told them that trademark right belongs to us. Baba, if you don't belong to the kirk, you can't cast out demons in Jesus' name. Sectarianism, the plague of the nation, has plagued the church also. He was talking about self-giving. They were talking about self-glorification. The third thing that they did, when he said, the 3rd time I'm going to go and give myself to be sacrificed, the sons of Zebedee came and said, the right hand and the left hand position. Position means power. 3 things that still plague they whom he has called by name. Who is the greatest? Competition. Sectarianism. We want profound privileges over the name Jesus, not the name Jesus ruling us. And then power, because position is power. Mark says, by prefixing this passage with 2 accounts of blindness being healed, Mark says they were blind. In their heart, they loved him. In their mind, they entertained conflicting values. That is the natural mind. Over against that, Paul, in his appeal in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, says, therefore, with my eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg of you, brethren, that you will present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is not something that happens outside of me. This is the only way I will know and enjoy the perfect will of God as my life. Sometimes we think the will of God is something that you do out there. The will of God is what affects you in your life, in everyday being. And Paul says, this is the only way that you will do it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Three things are very obvious in the Bible. One is, the body is the field of expressing our consecration. It's necessary. It's nothing that you can reject or disown. If I am consecrated through Christ, Jesus Christ, where do I express it? Through this body. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 32. Number of you are writing down notes. Let me give this verse to you. Please go home and check it out. Proverbs 25 verse 28. The writer of this wisdom literature says, you may be a conqueror of huge cities, but if you cannot control your own body, you are weak. Because when the body doesn't prevent the intrusions of the values around me, then I am just a regular trafficking thoroughway. Nothing stays. Alexander, in India we call him Sikandar. He came into India and then turned around. On his way home, they had to carry him. He couldn't ride as a warrior. Not because he was wounded in battle, but historians say he was in a bad state of venereal disease. The body is the place where I celebrate my consecration to the name Yesu. The second thing about the body in the Bible, appetites and necessities, God says, I will take care of it. Consider the lilies of the field. Solomon in all his glory was not dressed up like one of them. Consider the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. How much more will He do it to you, O ye of little faith? Seek first the kingdom, these things will be added unto you. God does not ignore the need of the body. The third thing in the Bible, the body is an instrument of working out God's will in this world. Pray without ceasing. Where will I pray? In the ethereal substance somewhere? No, it's inside this body. When I'm working, when I'm transacting markets, when I'm thinking about my impeding examinations, when I'm talking to my wife and there's an argument. Maybe you don't argue with your wife. Thank you for smiling. All the while the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Where is it that I pray? The body is a very poor master. Please write this down. The body is a poor master, but a wonderful servant. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oswald Chambers says, the greatest competitor to the service for Jesus Christ, the greatest competitor for a devotion to Jesus Christ, is the service that we render Him. We think that since I am doing so much for Him, I can be a few notches low in my devotional commitment to Him. Now, let me take you to Philippians chapter 2. Three things stand out for me in this glorious hymn. Bible scholars believe that from verse 5 onwards, it was a hymn that the church sang almost every time she gathered, like we sang. Now let the poor say, I am rich. And then we sang, now let the weak say, right. Let the poor say, I am rich. We all know that, although we may pretend like this occasionally, but we all know that hymn. They knew this hymn by heart, and they sang it. And Paul speaks about this. Three things here about the mind of Christ. Number one, He was willing to be absent to Himself so that He could be present to the other. It is always directly proportionate to the extent to which you are willing to be absent to yourself. Only to that extent can you be present to the other. You come home. You enter through the normal entrance through which only the family members enter. And she is cooking. And the aroma of whatever you like best. My preference is pulikolambu. That's all right. The aroma of katrika pulikolambu is just filling the whole place. And she turns to me and says, how did it go? It didn't go well for me at the office, don't you see? So I don't stop to answer. I just grunt. And then I'm gone. She knows what's the matter with me. What does she do? She picks up that pulikolambu and moves it to the back burner. Because if it burns, there'll be more grunts. And then she follows me into the bedroom where I've taken my coat off and my tie. She's got a cup of tea. And after I had had that cup, she asked me, "Tell me, what happened?" What is she trying to do? She's saying, "I'm willing to be absent to whatever else has been preoccupying me because I want to be present to you." Don't you do this every day? Talk to me. Don't stare at me. Doesn't this happen in our homes every day? He thought it not robbery to be made equal with God. Lay down his prerogatives. Why? Because in no other way will I understand it. If I save my autonomy, I will lose the world around me. The second thing in this marvelous passage is, identification has to be at the least common denominator. What is the least common denominator? Is it just physical poverty? Some of us sitting here are not physically poor, but we are spiritually and intellectually terribly poor. Mother Teresa said, "Physical poverty is easy to handle, but spiritual poverty, because it is implacable, is terribly difficult to handle." Identify at the least common denominator. The third thing Jesus did, he went to the cross. What does the cross mean? The cross means everything that is naturally inside of me abhors it. Who wants to die? Who wants to die? And that too on the cross. What Jesus did begs to inform me that where my common sense ends, that is where salvation begins. Let me ask a stupid question. Are you listening? Or are you wishing you didn't have to listen? Are you listening? Please listen to me. Salvation begins where common sense ends. Self-preservation is what my common sense keeps telling me. Don't do this. Don't get up and give your seat. Three guys will get in, and you'll never see it again. But Jesus says, "Get up, follow me." Amazing. The mind that is natural in me and the mind that is in Christ Jesus. Pride then is believing that I'm always the right kind of person. Fear then is the dread of losing control. Tolstoy said, "Everybody thinks of changing humanity, nobody thinks of changing himself." Massive problems, Greenleaf said, the management guru. Massive problems cannot be solved wholly by terms, in terms of systems and ideologies. They have their place, but they cannot function by themselves. The incremental thrust of persons with ability to first serve and then lead, this is what will change. On the eve of our Republic Day, I do not know if we are watching the television, the president spoke to the nation. Did you hear him? Marvelous speech. We have a wonderful man to lead this republic, this democracy. He closed with the parable of the lost sheep. He said, this is Jesus. And he said, there should not be anybody who's lost in this nation. Or he didn't use it in the sense that we evangelicals use the term. He said, in a classroom, nobody should feel left out. In the society, nobody should feel sloughed out. I think that's a marvelous way to look at it. How will this ever happen? Paul says, cultivate. Work out your own salvation. You say, when you started, you said, the salvation is not my working, it's a gift of God. Paul is not inconsistent. I was in Kerala. They put me in the home of a man who has a huge rubber estate in Chungattara. Anybody from Kerala here, you may not know the geography of Kerala as well as I know. But Chungattara is a place where estates have been established. And the people who went there are doing very well. Huge rubber estate. And as I sat and looked around, somebody worked terribly hard to till that ground, because rubber doesn't grow straight like that. Your inheritance in Jesus Christ, Paul says, work on it. Otherwise, it will become fallow ground. It will be of no use. You will sit and waste and think, why is it that thorns and thistles are growing in me? Hatred, selfishness, destructive instincts are the dominant ones in my life. Don't blame it on your environment. Paul says you have a better environment because Jesu Christu is your environment. But you haven't tilled your ground. Pull it out. Because it is the blessed Holy Spirit who gives you the desire to exactly do that. Let me close with this. What about the mind of mission that God has given us? Matthew chapter 25, 31 to 46. There is an amazing parable. The closing events of history. Jesus says he'll sit on the judgment throne on the right and the left. And to those on the right he would say, you saw me and you did something about it. To those on the left he would say, you saw me, you didn't do anything about it. Both of them complain. The ones on the right say, when did we see you, Lord? I wasn't even aware that it was you. But then he says, what you did to the least, you've done it to me. The ones on the left say, when did we see you? If I knew it was you, I'd have stood on my head to do something about it. I was only ignoring a poor guy. Not you. Not you. Not you. The mind of Christ, if that is operational in you and me, we will not look for rewards, benefits, recognition. This is the time in the history of the nation that we have the door wide open to be what God wants us to be. And the nation in its program is asking for people who would say, I am equipped, I am geared, I am wired for this. Let me close. Mauritania. Islamic State. I went there to live with small communities that were in the desert, just as a means of service. And at the airport, the man who came to receive me said, there is a sheikh, an Islamic sheikh, who would like to meet with you. It was very early in the morning. I did not know if it was the effects of time change. I said yes to him. In a few hours, I found myself in a four-wheeler climbing sand dunes, because this man made his money in real estate. Now he was free. He went behind a camel herd. Don't sniff at camels. Some camels are worth $1 million. Raising camels are extremely, extremely high priced. He went after them. Wherever they grazed, he'll pitch his tent. So finally we found him. It was a beautiful low-lying tent. The carpet will make your shoes sink. We sat down and we began to talk. He asked me, why don't you come and take care of my camels? I'll give you a good living. I told him, I don't do that anymore. He said, why not? I said, I met Esau. Esau is the name that they use for Jesus. So I said, I met Jesus. He said, where'd you meet Jesus? He said, I met him in India. His face went into contortions, because in his mind, he didn't think Jesus will ever come to India. I had to pull him out of that. And then he asked me, where did you meet him in India? I said, I met him in the streets. Again, contortions. Because this wonderful Jesus, will he go to people in the streets? It's not his mind, it's our mind too. Jesus, if he is true to himself, is in the street right now. So he said, okay, you met him. What happened to you? I said, I invite him to rule my heart. Nice language. He said, what does that mean? I told him, that means he is the center of my existence, and I'm increasingly finding out what it means to cope with that center. He said, what does that mean? I said, he walks among the wretched and the poor of this world, and he's teaching me to walk there with him. There was silence in that tent. See, the tent was not just me and him and the interpreter. His wife was lounging behind him in a low-lying cot. And there were men who were serving him, about 30 of them. They were all listening because the interpretation was to the language that they all understood. There was silence. And then he broke the silence and he said, you are a very blessed man because you belong to the future. Now, Protestant theological colleges have great difficulty making that jump. He made it easily. He said, if you are subject to his authority, you belong to the future. If Jesus Christ judges you by his value system, the judgment is passed. To the ones on his right, he said, you saw me and you did something about it. You belong to the future. I said, I got to go. He said, no, not after having taught me this. You must eat with me. They brought it's the wrong time to tell you this, but they brought a roasted leg of mutton and some freshly donned butter and French bread. And I said, I need to pray. He said, let me pray. And he cupped his hands and prayed. During the conversation over the food, I asked him, don't you want to meet Yesu? He said, if I can meet him, I'll give my right arm for it. I said, right now, you can. You can ask him and he'll come in. He will rule you. And as long as you obey his measurement, you don't have to fear judgment, neither here nor in the hereafter. If anyone believes in me, he will never die. He that hath the Son hath life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. I did pray with him. He repeated after me, and his wife repeated, and the whole servant body repeated. When I got up, he kissed me 3 times. He still inquires to people who go there, does that Indian still follow Isa? I have no one else to follow. I met him here in Chennai. In the streets, he made me obey him. Chennai is an important place for me. I'm not telling you tales of Aesop's. I'm telling you what I know to be true. Let the text of the Word of God rule you. Let him come into your life and measure values in your life. In a moment, the pastors will invite us to come break bread, which is a new covenant. Will you come seriously thinking and saying, I have had enough of this. I love you, but values in my mind are conflicting. I go by the majority opinion. I only value my body and endorse its drives with my intellect. I have totally ignored the spirit appeal, and the demonic has got a hold of me. Break the bondage, Jesus. Set me free. Because whatever life that is left in me, I want to live it. Come, rule me. You can say that this morning. You don't have to go to Mauritania to do that. Would you like to pray with me? Close your eyes. Bow your heads. And before you come to break bread and renew your covenant, may I ask you, would you say, Brother Sam, that made a whole lot of sense to me. I want him. I want him to judge my values. I want him. I want him to heal me. I want him to set me free from the bondage of the prince of the power of the air. Brother Sam, I am making the commitment. Will you, in your closing prayer, remember me? If you say that, wherever you're seated, would you raise your hand so that I could pray for you? Yes, 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 dear Lord, we thank you. that here, walking in the streets of Chennai, you have walked into the St. Andrew's Kirk this morning. You have touched us, tapped us on our shoulder, saying, "You, me, let's go." Many of us have said, "Yes, Lord, I am ready. I want to make my life productive." Thorns and thistles have indicated its fallow ground. Jesus, help me. This morning, when we come to celebrate the broken body and the shed blood, Yesu, Yesu, Yesu of Nazareth, take over. May your mind become the ruling reality. May my body be subservient to that mind. And through the blessed Holy Spirit, instruct my mind. Father in heaven, we pray this prayer through the irrefusable name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.